Myself. I did it myself. Thank you. Thank you. Technically challenged, but I don't know. Since I retired, I say forget the computer. But no, that's not true. But anyway, we're going to look at God's gift to us, the Holy Spirit, this morning. So let's open it with Acts chapter 1. You know, if you look back on your life, you probably have given a gift to somebody important in your life. It may have been a good friend, may have been one of your children. It may have been more than one of your children. It may be maybe a neighbor, maybe a spouse, but you've given a gift that you know they needed, right? And when you saw them use that gift, I mean, you were certainly blessed. I'm sure you were. That is God when it comes to the gift he gave us, Holy Spirit, you know. Pneuma Hogion, God's gift to man, a gift that shows how much God really loves us. You know, God is so excited to give us this gift that he repeats himself over and over and over and over again in his word, okay? And if God gets excited about it, we should too, right? How important is it? You know, we hit the jackpot with God's grace, right? And what came out of the slot machine? Gold coins? No. Status and worldly importance? No. What came out was the gift of Holy Spirit, God's amazing gift to us who are born again. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1, and if somebody can turn to verse 4 and read verses 4 and 5 for me.
I will. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days
since. Now, who is speaking in Acts 4? I'm verses 4 and 5 here. Jesus, right. So Jesus. Where did Jesus hear about the Holy Spirit? From God, his Father. He had such a great relationship with his Father that he was, you know, constant contact, and God showed him what the gift was, the Holy Spirit. You can read Gospel of John chapter 7, 14, 15, and 16, you hear Jesus Christ talking a lot about the Holy Spirit, coming of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit was what? It was a promise by God, something God wanted to give. Okay, first promised in Genesis 3:15, when man fell, right? What a dark day that was for God, but what does God do? In Genesis 3:15, he makes a promise to man. When did that promise first become a reality? Not many days hence, on the day of Pentecost. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. And if someone would read verses 1 through 4 of Acts chapter 2.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like out of the fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Yeah, so much in these verses. But if you look at verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You know, it had been building up since the fall of man, right? Why did God have to wait so long? A long, long time between Genesis 3:15 and the day of Pentecost, right? But God had to wait for man's sins to be paid by Jesus Christ, right? Acts chapter 2, verses 14, starting verse 14. Here's Peter speaking to the assembly the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my word. God wants us to know, right? Be this known unto you. Verse 15, for these are not drunken, these apostles, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day, about 9 a.m. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and you young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Let's skip down to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. So God told the prophet Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit, that it shall come to pass. I, God, will pour out my spirit. You know, when you pour something, that implies a lot, right? You pour a lot, not a little dab. On my servants and handmaidens, the lowly, not just the priests, not just the prophets, not just the kings who may have been anointed in the Old Testament. God is no respecter of persons, is he? He does not discriminate. In fact, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall receive the gift of Holy Spirit. You know, how exciting God must have been, you know. You know, we said it before, we'll say it again in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. You don't have to turn there, but this is like God's mission statement, what God desires. It says, who will have all men to be saved and what? Come unto a knowledge of the truth. That can now become a reality after Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. So besides the prophet Joel, God also told Jeremiah about the coming of Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll start in verse 31. And who would like to read verses 31 through 34?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part, and write it in their heart, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
So how excited is God here in these verses? Look at verse 33. I will put my law in their, what? Inward part, in their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall all know me. This is God's desire. It has always been his desire. That is what God has been waiting for. Not tablets of stone, but his thoughts and his ways written on the heart of the believer. That God has a relationship with all his people. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. God tells Ezekiel the same thing. Okay. Ezekiel 36. And we'll start in verse 26. So God's not just talking to one or two prophets of the Old Testament, is he? He's speaking to a lot of Old Testament prophets about the coming of Holy Spirit. Joel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And if someone is there, could they read 26 through 28?
A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them.
Verse 28 is one.
And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God.
See God's heart there? I mean, it's verse 28. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. In verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. We have a new heart. We have a new spirit to walk in God's ways. And how did God make this all possible? Well, the answer is through his son, Jesus Christ, right? His death on the cross. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see God's heart throughout the Old Testament for man, that he wanted to have a relationship with man, even though man fell in the garden, Adam and Eve fell, but he made a way to have a relationship back with man. And it's spelled out nicely in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to read this starting in verse 16. I'm going to go verse 16 through 21. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified version because I think it emphasizes some points in here very well. So we'll start, we're in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16. And again, I'm in the Amplified version. So from now on, we regard no one from a human point of view, according to worldly standards and values. Though we have known Christ from a human point of view, now we no longer know him in this way. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is, grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. Verse 18, but all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, making us acceptable to him, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, so that by our example, we might bring others to him. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but canceling them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, that is, restoration to favor with God. Verse 20, so we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We, as Christ's representatives, plead with you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Verse 21, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to judiciously be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in a right relationship with him by his, God's, gracious loving kindness. Isn't that a great record in the Amplified, I think, in those verses? Great rendering of those verses. But, you know, there are three great themes in these verses. In verse 21, that Jesus Christ is what? Our Redeemer. God's plan of redemption. Verse 17, and because of that, we have a new life in Christ. We are no longer identified with our old nature. We are truly born again with God's gift of Holy Spirit. And verse 20, and because of that, we are now ambassadors of God to make known the gospel. We have a ministry of reconciliation since we now have been reconciled to God. But do you see the promises in Joel, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel fulfilled in 2 Corinthians? I mean, verse 17, we are now new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. We are spirit-filled, ambassadors for Christ in this world to share God's great plan of redemption. And verse 16, to point of regarding no one from the human point of view, but from God's perspective, the spiritual. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. For those of you who haven't ever read Ephesians chapter 1 lately, I highly recommend that chapter. It's a wonderful, amazing chapter of God's promises to man. The whole chapter is amazing, and verses, I think, 3 through 14 are one long sentence in the Greek. It's just amazing. But great, worth your while to read Ephesians chapter 1 this week. But anyway, we'll go to verse 13, Ephesians 1, verse 13. And that says, Ephesians 1, 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of
from it.
Now look at that, the great verbs in this verse. Okay, the verbs are trusted. The verb, you know, ruled by verbs are their action words, right? It's something we do, okay? So we trusted, we heard, we believed, and then we were sealed. So what did we do? We heard the gospel, the word, we trusted in it, and we believed it. And then what did God do? He sealed you. And how did he seal you? He sealed you with what? The Holy Spirit. You know, in the lands and times of the Bible, a seal was used by a king or someone in authority, okay, usually on a document to validate the document's authenticity. Because how did you know a document was from truly from the king, okay, or had some you know, weight to it? Okay, but the seal on the document provided that it was legitimate, okay? And, you know, we still use seals today. I was a chief operating officer for Doris Lumber and Molding Company, and Doris Lumber had a seal. When we had, which is a little thing you pound down, and it imprinted on a piece of paper, the seal of Doris Lumber and Molding Company. And what that represented was, if you had a document, a contract, for example, with someone else, and you wanted to authenticate that contract, you would take the Doris Lumber and Molding seal and seal the piece of paper, because there was only one seal in existence, right? And so the person signing the contract knew that this was authentic document from Doris Lumber and Molding. Okay, lands and times of the Bible, that was used the same way, okay? And what does this verse in 13 say? God has sealed us, which means our relationship with God is what? It's sure. It's authentic, okay? Our salvation is rooted in truth. We have assurance of salvation and eternal security in Christ. God himself has marked us as his own. You don't have to trust in me, what I'm saying. You trust in God because you're all sealed by the Holy Spirit when you're born again. What religion gives you that assurance of future inheritance? Does the Muslim religion do that? No. Does any other religion do that, give you assurance of eternal security? It doesn't. But God wants to know what we have. He has given us the seal of his Holy Spirit. Then a great verse, verse 14, which the Holy Spirit is what? The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version again. The Amplified Version, can you tell? This past week a little bit. But Ephesians 1:14 in the Amplified Bible says, the Spirit is the guarantee, the first installment, the pledge, a foretaste of our inheritance until the redemption of God's own purchased possession. And who is his purchased possession? His believers, to the praise of his glory. You know, the Holy Spirit is not only a seal, it is a pledge. It is a guarantee of the believer's inheritance, a down payment of earnest money. When you pay a down payment, a lot of us have mortgages, right? You pay a down payment on your mortgage, right? Is the down payment real? Is it real money? Of course it is. It's not the full payment, but it's a down payment, but it is something real. Okay, it's part of the whole possession, right? Indicating a promise of full payment in the future. So like the seal, this signifies the assurance of salvation and eternal life for the believer, because God has given us the down payment of his Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives is a foretaste of the full inheritance to come when Jesus Christ returns for us. You know, it's the slice of the real thing, right? We've all heard that phrase, pie in the sky, by and by, right? You've all heard that, right? We get a slice of the pie when? Now. We don't have the whole pie, do we? But we have a slice of it now, okay? And that slice is the Holy Spirit. You know, speaking of pie in the sky, okay, Christians are often accused of being for the future, aren't they? Living in light of their inheritance. Okay, you look at some worldly people saying, oh, you guys are nuts. You're putting all your investment in the future. You know, you're all thinking of the future. with the inheritance we're promised from God, why wouldn't we? What inheritance do we have? It's amazing inheritance. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We have the proof, right? So why wouldn't we live for the future? Okay, if you had older, wealthy parents, okay, they were older, and they were wealthy, and you were their heirs, okay, you were in the will, okay, like, for example, Brian and Marissa, okay, if we had money and said, okay, our will says Brian and Marissa inherit the estate, right? Would you worry about, Brian, would you worry about your children, if you had children, of how you're going to pay for their college education? If your parents were older and going to die in 15 years, okay? You wouldn't worry, would you? Because you have what? An inheritance. That's guaranteed. You have the will, right? Okay? Or to pay for your daughter's future wedding, okay? Would you worry about that? No, okay? You would not worry about your future financial needs. And why would you not worry about that? Because your future inheritance is guaranteed. Okay, your parents are probably going to die someday, and they're going to leave their whatever wealth they have to you. And if they were wealthy, okay, you have an inheritance. Assuming they don't blow it before they die, right? I mean, but why would you worry about the future finances for your children or for you? You wouldn't, would you? Okay, God has promised us an inheritance where we are his children. It is sure. It is fantastic. It's a fantastic inheritance. So why not live today in light of eternity? In fact, Christians should be thinking of that promise of inheritance every day. Yes, we have troubles now, but they all fade in the light of what God has promised us. Keeping an eternal perspective helps us navigate the challenges of life, knowing that our current struggles are what? They're temporary compared to the eternal glory that awaits us. I know Paul says, and what did he say? Book he talked about, yeah, I reckon, or so our current challenges are just like nothing compared to what awaits us in eternity. The Holy Spirit within us is God's down payment, confirming that all these riches, eternal life, perfected bodies, a renewed creation, unbroken fellowship with God, are ours. So pie in the sky? Yes, it is pie in the sky. You know, another aspect of verse 14 is the purchased possession. Now, who is the purchased possession? We are, right? We are God's purchased possession. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? Those who have believed in God's plan of salvation. You know, possession in biblical terms means what your treasure, what your wealth is, okay? What you possessed in the old times in the Bible was how you were wealthy. If you had land or something, you had possessions, okay, you were considered wealthy in lands and times in the Bible. Your income necessarily wasn't a measure of your wealth. It was more of what you possessed, okay? Your wealth was measured by what you possessed, okay? We are God's possession, purchased possession, are we not? We are God's wealth. We are his treasured possession. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9, don't turn there, says, for the Lord's portion is his people. God says, you are my wealth. How much does God really love us? Huge, isn't it? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The pie in the sky, yes. Because we have such a fantastic inheritance that's guaranteed. We are in the will, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 further explains God's heart in giving us his Holy Spirit. And let's go to verse 9. If somebody's there, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, could they read verses 9 through 11?
But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? For what man knoweth the things of a man save the Spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God.
Now, if you read verse 9 alone, But as is written, eye has not seen, ear nor ear heard, nor neither have entered into the heart of man things that God has prepared for them to love him. You might say, geez, we can never know, right? But you keep on reading in verse 10, it says God has revealed them to who? Us. By what? By his Spirit. You know, we have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit, right? We can understand spiritual things. God is Spirit, right? And God speaks in spiritual terms. So we can understand God because we have this gift of Holy Spirit. Like verse 11 says, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But we have the Spirit of God, right? We can know the things of God. As natural man, we can't, you know. God has revealed them to us. How? Because we can communicate with God. God is Spirit. We now have the Spirit. We'll continue in verse 12. You want to read verse 12, Jenny?
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given.
Isn't that a wonderful verse, verse 12? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Okay? You are not ignorant of spiritual matters. We can read his word and understand what he is trying to say because you have the Spirit of God within you. Verse 13 and 14, Jenny?
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
They are spiritually discerned. So natural man, who is a natural man? Those not born again, right? Mm-hmm. Do they have the Holy Spirit within them? No. Okay, so they cannot receive spiritual things of God. They don't have the Spirit. They don't have that connection to God. So whose advice are you going to take? A natural man with human wisdom or a spiritual man with divine wisdom? Who should you take counsel with? It's kind of, that's a, like a pretty obvious question to answer. Verse 15 and 16, Jenny?
But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, I'm going to read verse 16 in the Amplified. It says, for who has known the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, to be guided by his thoughts and purposes. Our spiritual life it's just, we can know God. We have his Spirit, we have his gift of Holy Spirit, and because we have that, we have the relationship with God, and we can know his thoughts and ways. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs 3. Verses 5 and 6 is the very common verses. We've read these verses many times, but you know, what puts the life and teeth into these verses? Let's read the verses first. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. And Brian, if you're there, could you read that? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6.
Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path.
So, you know, this, our spiritual life puts the life and teeth into these verses. Because you know, how do we acknowledge him in all our ways? How can we? We communicate with him. We ask him things that are happening in our lives. We ask him for directions, for the way to go. And how do we have that confidence that he will give us the answers? Because he loves us. Because we are his treasure. Because he has given us the gift of Holy Spirit. Because we have the Spirit and can communicate with him. You know, so having the Spirit puts really the teeth and the life in verses 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 2. We're almost done here. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll go to verse 13. You want to read verse 13? Philippians 2.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure.
Isn't that such a comforting verse? You know, it is God who worketh in you both to will to do his will, and to do gives you the ability to do his good pleasure, you know? Too many Christians are ignorant of what they have, really. They spend their lives trying to please God with their own ideas and traditions that have nothing to do with God. They fail to realize that God's Spirit is in them eternally. They focus, quite frankly, too much on sin. That he works in them, that they are permanent members of his family. Have you ever heard of the anointing? Okay. We've got the anointing when we get born again. So we don't try to do what the works that Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us, like redemption, like sanctification, like righteousness, but instead listen to the Spirit of God that is actively inside you. Talk to God. Listen for his response. He does work in you. Romans chapter 8. A few more sections of the word and then we're done. Romans chapter 8. You know, perhaps the greatest thing the Holy Spirit does is remind us of who we are, our identity as children of God. So Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 14. Someone can read verses 14 through 17.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and as children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Isn't that a great section of Scripture? Just amazing that we are heirs of God. We talked about heirs before. We are heirs of God. You know, we are the children of God because we have his Spirit within us. We are assured of that. You know, the word glorify is, the word glory means that something matters, okay? When something matters, Michael, when you have matter, it's material, it's there, right? It has significance. The more matter you have, the more significant something has, typically, right? The more weight it has, okay? It has weight. We matter to God. He has not left us alone and comfortless because he has given us the gift of Holy Spirit. And we are God's heirs, which is this amazing, amazing concept. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God has given us so much, you know, and God wants us to know by the gift of Holy Spirit that we have a future inheritance. It's sure. It's complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 20. I'll read this. I'm going to read this from the ESV version. I think it's a little clearer than the King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, for all the promises of God, where do we find the promises of God in his word, right? All the promises of God find their yes in him, in Jesus Christ, and what he's accomplished for us. That is why through him, Jesus Christ, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. Verse 22, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as what? A guarantee. So God's promises have become a reality in Christ. Receiving the Holy Spirit is just the beginning. So enjoy your slice of pie now, okay? The full pie you're going to have when? In eternity. So thank you, Father, for your promises in your word, and thank you that they are so great, that you've made us unbelievable promises, that we are joint heirs with Christ, and we have a great, great inheritance coming in the future. May we continue to live for that future, continue to live knowing that our future is secured by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can speak in tongues. We know we have your Spirit within us, and that your promises are going to come to pass someday for us. Thank you for that whole pie we're going to have someday, and thank you that it's so great and wonderful. We praise you for your glory, for what you've given us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. You guys have a great week, wherever online, Gene, and keep on enjoying your future inheritance and keep on believing those promises. Amen.